All right, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we have been kind of bouncing between Galatians 1 and Acts chapter 9 a couple times because we're going through the book of Acts. And we get to chapter 9, and we're talking about, you know, Paul's conversion and Ananias bringing him home with him and or going to his house and laying hands on him and healing him and of his blindness and the Holy Spirit coming on him, so forth, and it gives a little story about it. And then we get to Galatians chapter 1, and it talks about Paul is giving some account of what went on in his life around that time. Gives a few extra little details. And so out of that, I did a couple of messages. If you were here, you heard them, of talking about growing in Christ, transitioning into a Christian. And, you know, now, you don't get gradually saved, okay? You don't get gradually saved. But you do get gradually sanctified. There's positional sanctification. That's what happens the day you get saved. That the moment you get saved, you are now set apart to God for eternal life. You can't go to hell if you want to. God is giving you eternal life. He's put his hand on you. You're bought with a price. God, no one can pluck us out of his hand. We are His, and He just doesn't will and knows that. Well, I'll save you, and say, oh, you slipped through my hands. It doesn't work that way. All right, you give him your soul, and He gives you eternal life. Eternal life is how long? So you've got eternal life. You can't die, and so He gives you eternal life. Now the thing is, though, we're new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right, for reproof, what's not right, for correction, how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, perfect, and thoroughly furnished unto good works. That means that once you get saved, He's still working on you, and He's got a lot to do. And He's going to continue to work on you until the day we see Him face to face. And so the fact is, we start seeing things differently. We start thinking differently. We start living differently. And that's fine and dandy. But we got people we've been living with all our lives. Especially if you're an adult when you get saved. All of a sudden, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And, you know, we always have the teens and the kids sing that song. But the fact is, it's a good truth. In fact, if it's not happening, you've got a problem, because by their fruit you shall know them. If you're not bearing some fruit, some things aren't, even if it's naughty, wormy fruit, it ought to be some fruit that shows that you're an apple. It might not be good apple yet. You might be, a bad apple yet, but you're at least an apple. You know what I'm saying? And so apple trees produce fruit. They produce apples. Christians will produce fruit because they're Christian. And the longer they are watered by the Word of God, and the more they go to church and get fertilized, all right, the more you're going to grow. And the better you're going to grow, the better fruit you're going to produce. And then people are going to look at you strange. Well, you used to be like this. Why are you like this? Why do you think like that? Listen, I know folks want our nation to come together. Everybody talks about they're going to go across the aisle and we're going to work together and so forth. Listen, folks, can two walk together lest they be agreed? Somebody's going to have to give up the truth that they truly believe in order to come together. Well, it's not going to be me. It's just being stubborn. No, I'm not going to give up truth. Now. You know, if truth is that the room should be painted beige and somebody wants to come in and they want to paint it purple, that's going to be hard for me to give in, but I'm not going to die on that hill. But listen, fact is, the Word of God is the Word of God. There's certain things that are true and certain things that are not true. And the fact is, abortion is still wrong. It's called murder. And I can't change that. LGBT way of life is called immoral sin. I'm sorry, that's what it is. I can't justify it. I'm not going to agree to it, and I'm not going to do anything to support it. I'm more than happy to support the person. I'm more than happy to help the person, to care for the person, even feed your enemies and give them drink and put clothes on their back if they have need. That's what it says. And they're not your enemies necessarily, but that's what it says, even for your enemies. But I'm not going to support their sin. I can't. I'm not going to support legalized drugs. Alcohol should be recalled. It really should. In fact, the Bible talks about the work of the flesh, and one of them is witchcraft. That word is pharmakia. It's drugs. It makes you do weird things. It has weird powers over you, if you will. And so we don't need to have that stuff. We've got to get rid of it. Now, so anyway, if we're going to agree together, we're going to have to agree together on the Word of God. Otherwise, we're not going to agree together. So people are going to look at you strange. There are people in our nation right now who are looking at all the Republicans and saying, they're just weird. I mean, I think there's a lot of folks on the liberal progressive side who actually think they're doing the nation a favor. I really think they think they're doing right. And so they're going to look at what we're doing as wrong and weird and causing problem and being divisive. Of course, everybody thinks the other guy's divisive because they don't agree with them. You know, we see them as divisive because they don't agree with us. They see us divisive because we don't agree with them. Everybody agrees with me, right? You all don't always agree with me. I don't always agree with me. I go home and listen, I shouldn't have said that. I probably wasn't right. But anyway, but we all have the issues. And so in the midst of this, we're growing up in Christ. Now tonight, I'm going to take a little rabbit trail. It's kind of on that same mentality. And we're going to see a little bit of review, and then we're going to see a little new information that's going to get us down another rabbit trail. So let me read here, beginning in verse 11, Galatians 1, Paul writing to the churches in Galatia. He says, "But I certify you, I'm telling you the truth, I'm going to qualify this and let you know exactly what happened. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." What I have preached all this time is not something I made up. And I didn't get it from another man. I mean, it wasn't given to me by somebody who said he found some gold plates in New York State and some angel came along and translated them for him. And then I've lost them. And then you say, well, what? That's Mormonism, just so you know. And somehow they lost those plates. And nobody could have understood them except that this angel, Moroni, the San Francisco treat. No. That's Rice Aroni. I'm sorry. He says, I didn't get this from some man. This is the real thing. I got it from God. Watch. He said, which was preached of me is not after man. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it of man, it implies there, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, Jesus Christ himself revealed this to me. For ye have heard of my conversation or my way of life, my habits, the way I led my life in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, the first thing I did wasn't to go to some other man. Neither went I up to Jerusalem, neither to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus, which was in Syria. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But after the apostles saw I none, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, that's a little side note there, too. You say, well, we're all brothers to Jesus. No, James was his half-brother. Well, Mary never had any of their other kids. Yes, she did. James, and there was a Judas, and then he has some sisters. Okay, she had other children. But he was a firstborn. She was virgin when he was born. But James, the Lord's brother, verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. They didn't even know who I was, most of the people down there in Judah. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and the glorified God in me. And he said, wow, isn't it wonderful what's happened to Paul? It took a while. He was in Arabia for 3 years. So it took a while for all this to go along. And there's a time, from the time you get saved, for some folks, there's a time you get saved and the time you start actually feeling part of the family. There's kind of a, I hate to use the word limbo time there, but just a time in between. And I remember when I left, I was already saved. Don't get me wrong, I was already saved. But when my wife and I left the Methodist church where I grew up, because we had a preacher who didn't believe the Bible, wasn't saved, would tell you he wasn't, and didn't believe the Bible and told you where it was all the faults were, we went to a church that preached the gospel, and I really wasn't allowed. I was a kind of second man in charge of the little Methodist church, but went over to this other church. It was two years or so before I was really allowed to do a whole lot. And it was good for me, by the way. It was good for me. Not a novice, let's be puffed up, and I needed that. On the other hand, it's a tough time. And I just want to be encouragement tonight to know that there's sometimes we go through spells where we feel like we're in the wilderness all by ourselves. So living in the wilderness is the title of my message tonight, living in the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. A lot of little truths here. But these are kind of things that can knock us down, hold us back. Some people just kind of give up. Some people get their eyes off of Jesus and the author and finisher of his faith and start getting their eyes on men. Before long, they sometimes are even mad at other people, other Christians. They start to accuse them and criticize them, thinking that they're doing the same thing in reverse. And Lord, we just got to be careful. Realize that ye who have begun a good work shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. And these things sometimes takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, takes us through the wilderness. And we need to realize that sometimes we do our greatest learning in the wilderness. And so, Lord, give us your wisdom. In Christ's name, amen. We've been discussing the early years of Paul's conversion, and I touched on this a little bit, but again, I want to walk through this little bit of time here with you. In some ways, it is not encouraging to know that we will most likely walk through dark times and feel alone. On the other hand, it is good to know that many have gone through the same dark times and have come out the other side strengthened and equipped to take on the times that maybe even be a little darker. But we're not scared of the dark. You know, sometimes little kids get scared of the dark. And sometimes I know some adults who get scared of the dark, and they never quite get over it. And we got to walk through the dark and realize that the Lord is with us. I'm serious. The Lord is with us. And so, in fact, the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Is that true or is it not true? We got to decide it's true. And then it says, it is when life becomes dark and the road obscured that we truly learn to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. God's light still shines in the darkness. In fact, he says in his presence, darkness is light. Darkness is no different to him than the light. Light, you know what I mean? And so when we walk with him, he can see. Let me give you number one real quickly. This is we kind of talked about this, and I won't go through all this passage here. If you went back and read all this in Galatians 1 through 12, we're going to find that Paul was taught of God. He was taught of God. We spent a good bit of time on this last time, and the fact is we need to hear what God has to say, not what man has to say, not what the political party has to say, not what seems to be the general consensus of society, not happens to be what grandma believed or dad or anybody else or the guy next door. We want to know what God said, and when we want the pure word of God. Now, in Paul's time, he had the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament well, but the New Testament at this point was not written yet. In fact, probably none of it was written. There might have been Mark because of it was written fairly early, but probably he didn't have access to that. And half of the New Testament was written by him. So I know it was that part wasn't written yet. So God taught him directly and used it. Now we can be taught directly from God as well. We have all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Right here it is. They were written by holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote as they were told. So he was taught of God. Now he spent 3 years, letter A, learning from God and came up with the same gospel that the apostles had. I think it's interesting. See, he didn't go to them and confer with them. He immediately did not go with them. He went and conferred with God. And then when he came back and gave the scripture, you know what he found out? He believed the exact same thing that the apostles believed, exact same thing the rest of the disciples believed, except that he probably knew it a little better because he knew the Old Testament scriptures a little better. But it was the same thing. So notably, the same Holy Spirit that spoke to them has spoken to Paul. You know, and again, from last week, I've told you, I noticed that when people go to the Word of God and truly yield themselves to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, they all seem to come to the same conclusions of the basic tenets of the Word of God. It's when men start trying to systemize and analyze and carterize and galvanize and all this kind of stuff. They're all trying to do something with God's Word. They got something new. And it's when they start doing all that they begin, quote unquote, learning things that God doesn't even know. And we got to be careful with that. Things that God never intended. So he was taught by God. Number two, we read this passage here. Paul conferred not with flesh and blood. So he didn't go to looking for the truth from some man. He went looking for the truth from the Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with you coming to church and hearing, because God has given the church, there was no really much of a church there yet, and God was preparing Paul to be head of the church in many ways. Especially the missionary arm of the church, but he's given us teachers and pastors and evangelists for edifying the body, to bring us all into the knowledge of the truth, and in a common unity of the faith, and so that's part of it. So letter A, he didn't get his doctrine from others. God had revealed it to him just as he had revealed the truth to the disciples, and I said, don't allow man to talk you out of what God's Word says. That's a lot. I mean, listen, there's so many people, and you know, we're talking about people. There are people who go to church who voted on the other side than we did yesterday. There are. And they think they're doing right. And they think we're doing wrong. They think the best thing you can do is to love. Yeah, we're supposed to love. And so that means that we should let that lady or that girl kill any baby she wants. It's just like some parent says, well, I love my children, and I don't want them to think I don't love them, so I'm going to let them stay out to 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to let my 15-year-old stay out till 2 o'clock in the morning because I love them. The Bible says, if you love, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. In other words, if you're not teaching them and training them and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition, you hate them. You're not preparing them to face life. You're teaching them to go with every whim and lust of their own selves, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and you're telling them to live unto themselves. And what you're going to have is, in the last days, perilous times shall come, because they'd be lovers of God. I mean, lovers of their own selves, not lovers of God. And we're teaching them to do that, and we're not helping them at all. A child left to himself should bring his mother to shame. And so, she shouldn't be embarrassed about her son. Listen, there are parents who think their job is to support their children, even in their sin. That's not your job to support. Your job is you love them. We say, well, there you go. What's that mean? That means you stand for truth, because love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Go back and find it in 1 Corinthians 13. If you really love them, you're going to take them back to truth. And so we always go back to truth. Number three, in verse number 17, Galatians 1:7 says, neither went I up to Jerusalem, but to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now, so number three, Paul was sent by God to Arabia. I believe that God wanted, he felt impressed by God, do it. He went, immediately did that. He went to Arabia. Now, the word Arabia comes from a word that means, ready for this? Sterility. Sterile. In other words, no life, does not produce anything. Barren. In other words, a wilderness. You go out to Death Valley, it's barren. It's a wilderness. Now, it comes from the idea of a covering. It is, in other words, almost, it's like this. It gives the idea that it's closing in on us. To grow dark, dusky, sundown. It's getting dark around me. Everything's getting dark. I feel like I'm walking in the night. That's the whole idea. He said, went into the wilderness. Listen, you're out in the middle of a desert. There's no markers. There's nothing. There's hardly anything to even use to find out where you are. You just wonder. They talk about people being lost in the sands of Arabia. You usually see those old movies, you know, of the Foreign Legion, and they get out in the middle of the desert in Arabia, and they just get lost in the sand dunes and so forth. They don't have any idea where they are. One sand dune looks like the other, and then the wind comes along and blows that sand dune over here. And you thought you were going this direction, here it is, and you're just lost. Okay? And that's the idea. He went to Arabia. And I think there's a reason. I don't think that was a coincidence. I'm not saying he was standing out there in the middle of the sand all the time. He was probably, there were some cities and some oases where there were places. But the fact is he went to sterility. He went to where there was nothing. Let her be. So Paul was living in a dark, almost claustrophobic time in his life. Now, it wasn't dark. The sun itself was barreling down on him, but spiritually dark, emotionally dark. He went from walking around the streets of Jerusalem in his long robes and his tassels and all the hats and everybody bowing down to him as a Pharisee to wander, being out of town in this old dry and desert place where he had nothing but God. Have you been there? You ever been some time in your life where it just feels like you're all alone, nothing's happened, you're barren? It almost feels like you've been excommunicated from the rest of the world. Oh, you might be in the middle of a crowd, but you just feel like you don't belong to anything. You kind of feel like life is closing in on you. You're going nowhere and accomplishing nothing. In the meantime, God was doing his work. Again, I remember when I left Little Methodist Church, and I was saved, had been saved, but I hadn't grown much. I was really a babe in Christ. I was saved, and that's about all I knew. I could tell you some stories about Zacchaeus and Samson and David, and I could tell you all those stories, but I couldn't apply much of it. And Janet had grown up Catholic. She really didn't have a whole lot of attachment to the little church I was at. But I was related to 75% of the people in the church. I mean, literally by blood, related to them. You know how these little churches are. You know, when they went out and established little Methodist churches, you know, with a itinerant preacher, you know, they established little, and so they've got a farm here with a dozen kids and a farm over here with 15 and a farm over here with about 10, put them all together. You got a church already and you got three families. And then there's nobody else around there, so this family marries into this family and this family marries into this family. You know, you think we're in West Virginia. And but anyway, I'm sorry. But, you know, we're all kind of interbreed there. And I remember I used to come home from high school and I'd say, I'll be talking about some girl. My mom says, oh, she's Aunt So-and-so's daughter. I had to go clear on the other side of the county to find somebody I wasn't related to get married. And that's the truth. And but anyway, so anyway, I was part of that church. And I said, well, I don't want to go over here to, it was Open Door in Westminster, Maryland there, Dr. Shelton Smith. And I'm thinking, I don't want to go over there. I won't get to do anything. Where I am, I'm the choir director, and I get to do all kinds of things, you know. I'm kind of second man on Sunday morning, and I kind of had that call in my life to be a pastor. I don't know how to go about it, but I had that kind of call in my life on me. But I said, if I go over there, that's it. It's all done. I'll probably never direct a choir again in my life. Poof, done. And I really had that in my mind. That was it. And sure enough, I went over there. And for about 2.5 years, I was not asked to do hardly anything. Until finally God got a hold of me. He says, now listen, Sterling. If the jobs are getting done, what's your problem? Why does it have to be you? I said, well, it doesn't have to be me. Well, good. But I want to. And he got quiet. And when I got to the point where I realized, God, just use me. I had several times in my life when I would just, my mom and dad lived next door. They had a pond behind their house. And in the middle of the night, I'd get out of bed. I just couldn't stand it. I used to get out of bed, and I'd go outside, put my clothes and shoes on. I'd go out, and I'd walk the breast of that pond in the moonlight. And I said, God, there's got to be something more out here for me. It's got to be. It's got to be something you could let me do. Just use me a little bit. I don't care where or when or how. Just please use me somewhere. And so finally, I got this. Some of you heard this story, but I finally had one guy come up to me and said, "Hey, would you next Sunday bring your guitar down with me to the county jail and sing for the men? I'm going to preach to them." Now, I didn't let on, but the first thing my mind said was, well, that's Sunday afternoon when I take my sanctified nap. And the Holy Spirit kind of kicked me in the backside, and he says, well, you want to be used or don't you? Now, they didn't notice I was having this conversation with the Lord, but it was all going on in there. And I said, well, yeah, I'll do that. And so the next month came around, and it was his turn to go down to the jail again and do his turn at the jail. And he said, hey, that went pretty well. Would you bring your guitar down and do another and sing with the guys again? Yeah. And so I started doing that. Next thing I had coming at me was they wanted me to go down to a nursing home and do services. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just being honest and transparent with you. It's not that I was too good to do that, but they did it on Sunday afternoon. That's 2 Sunday afternoons a month. And the Lord said, do you want to be used of me or don't you? Yes, sir, I do. He said, then be quiet. Now, it wasn't long until I finally said, you know what? Any place that God decides to use me is good for me, good enough for me. And that's when God opened the door and I was allowed to serve in the church. Within a year and a half, I was the choir director. The old man who was the choir director, he was a volunteer. He was stepping down, and he told the pastor, I want Sterling to have it. I'm just saying there was a time when I went through a wilderness. Now, you may not seem like a big deal to you, but to me, that was dark. I'd served the Lord in that little Methodist church all my life with the best I knew how to do it in the Methodist church. And I had hopes and dreams of one day, you know, being in the ministry. And if just like, well, I'm not going to be in a ministry. I can't even serve in my own church. God has slammed the door on me, and I'm all by myself. But I didn't stop going to church. And I didn't stop doing whatever I could. I was singing in the choir. But, it was a whole lot more than I would have liked to have done. Letter C. We need to allow God to do his work and not get ahead of him. We need to allow God to do his work and not get ahead of him. After I was serving a church there for a little bit, I wanted to serve full time. And I was trying to figure out one way or another to do it. And I was teaching in public schools. I was teaching music in public schools. That's what I've been trained to do at college. And I didn't... To be honest with you, I wanted to get out of there so bad I could taste it. Now, everybody was happy with me but me. You know, that was one of those things. But I just knew it wasn't where I was supposed to be. And so I went in one day to see Dr. Smith, and I said, because he had these guys come through all the time. So I said, could I maybe just be a singing evangelist? I'll just go around churches and sing. And there's guys that make a living, not a great living, but they make a living doing that. Churches, I mean, during that time, they were doing that all the time. I thought, he said, well, you know, I think you could probably do that. And he gave me a couple pointers and a few things, like get a haircut. And I didn't like that. I didn't like it. In fact, I need a haircut right now. The curls are coming back. But if you think this is long, you should have seen me back then. And he would have been fine with this, but anyway. I was going to get ahead of God. It would not have been a good thing. What I needed to do was repent from doing what I wasn't supposed to be doing in the first place. And long story short, I came to a point where I couldn't serve God and also do what they were asking me to do in the public schools, teaching music and teaching the history of rock and roll and praising these guys as great musicians and all this stuff and lifting them up to the kids. And that's what they wanted me to do. And I couldn't do that and also serve my Lord. So at that point, it was one or the other. So I resigned. And about that time, the Lord opened up something there at Open Door. I started teaching music at Open Door for 2 years. And then off to college, I went to seminary. But we need to allow God to do his work. So first of all, we do what we're supposed to do, for sure. Follow God, obey him, and then allow him to do his work. Galatians 6:9 said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We might be living in the wilderness right now. There might be some tough times we have to go through, and we don't understand why. We think, well, I'm a Christian. Well, shouldn't this be working well? By the way, our nation's in the wilderness right now. Our state's in the wilderness right now. God's trying to get our attention. I really believe that. Because you know what? If everything had gone well yesterday just the way we wanted, everybody would have had a big sigh of relief and said, okay, there's our answer. As I said at the very beginning of this service, we've been spending too much time trying to get everybody to agree with the Republicans. And what we need them to do is agree with God. Letter D. Sometimes there's no one there but God. But that is the best time to get to know God, when you have no other relationships to distract you. That's the honest to goodness truth. I've known people who wanted to get married so bad it was almost their God. Some ladies, she wants to find a man, and the fact is she's consumed with it. And some guy is consumed with finding a woman. And I can understand that. The fact is, find God. God says he knows it's not good for man to be alone. He knows that. He knows your heart. And the first commandment really is, be fruitful and multiply. So he's all for it. But the fact is, don't get ahead of him. People say, well, he's breathing, he's not a heathen, so I guess we'll marry. Really? I don't think he's too bad, so I guess we'll marry him. He's the one that's nearby right now, so we'll grab a hold of this one. And guys have done the same thing with girls. And before long, they're married. They don't even know who these people are. And they're blind. They're in love, and love is blind. And then they get married, and it's a real eye-opener. And all of a sudden, they go, wow, who is this person? Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Number four. Paul was living a very lonely existence. I'm trying to get you the feeling of there's going to be times, especially when you first get saved, when you're not part of the old crowd, you're not really part of the new crowd yet. The new crowd does things you don't understand why. In fact, there's probably somebody in the new crowd that looked at the Crossways because you walked in. And you never thought anything about it. And they looked at you from top to bottom. They shouldn't have done this. But they looked at you from top to bottom. And it was obviously they were displeased with the way you were dressed. Or displeased with something you said. And old devil says, well, you've done it now. You might as well leave right now. Those people don't want you. You get out of here. You're not fit to be there. Or you may say, well, I'm a good. Well, then they're not fit to have you. You know, they're going to do something to try to drive you away. Paul was living a very lonely existence. Letter A, Paul received a cold reception from most people. After he got saved, he went from being a hero, a conquering hero, at least among his peers, all the Pharisees and the religious people, but all of a sudden he got a cold reception. Number one, the Jews were trying to kill Paul. We saw that in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Go back in Acts chapter 9 if you want to find that. Okay. Then it says he spends 3 years between Arabia and Damascus. We saw that in Galatians. Okay, he spends three years away from everybody he knows. When he finally gets back to Jerusalem, you go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 26, he finally gets back to Jerusalem. The disciples were still leery of him. They're still not sure who this guy is. They're not sure they can trust him. He can't be a good guy. You know what he was doing? Obviously, you know, the old man is still there. They weren't thinking about regeneration. They weren't thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit. They weren't thinking about becoming a new creation in Christ. Finally, in chapter 9, verse 27 of Acts, good old Barnabas, the son of consolation is what that means. He comes from being a comforter. He comes from the comforter himself, so to speak. Barnabas took him in, but still doesn't say that the disciples really warmed up to him. But they kind of let him in because Barnabas said so. So they were willing to kind of, for Barnabas' sake, agree to be with him. Then in Acts chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, Paul stayed around and tried to work with the apostles about 15 days. In fact, that's what it says in Galatians 1:18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And then next we have in verse 29 of Acts 9, it says, now the Grecian Jews went about to slay him. The Grecian Jews were basically Jews who were kind of like the worldly Christians or worldly Jews. They were Jew by birth, but much more Greek by practice and lifestyle. And so you had the very Orthodox Jews. They didn't want to have anything to do with Paul. And you had the disciples and the other, you know, they didn't want anything to do with him. The Christians, they weren't sure about him. And then you had the Grecian Jews. They didn't like him, so they went about to slay him. Talk about lonely. Who do you go to? He basically had a bounty on his head by just about everyone. And you know, isn't that happen sometimes? And again, if you're a new Christian, that might be right where you fall. You feel like, well, I don't feel comfortable. And I hope new Christians around here feel like they're part of the family. I really do. I really hope they do. But even sometimes we can conjure up things. I've had a person, he's been a part of our church from way back. And every so often, I'll preach something, and they'll be convicted about it. And it's not that they don't think they're wrong. I mean, there's something they need to straighten out. They're afraid at that point, I no longer care about them. I personally no longer love them. That I personally would just assume they left the church. And I've had to reassure them over and over and over again. I love you. Listen, God doesn't cast us out. Now, he may not like where we are. He might not like what we're doing. But he's, if nothing else, he's like the prodigal son's father standing at the door on the porch waiting for you to come home. But the fact is, well, I'm not necessarily waiting for that guy to get straight so that I'll let him back in. We love him right where he is. You know, I mean, if you're gonna, you know, we're going to mess up. You know, we messed up. Where's the best place to be? In church. You know what I mean? That's where we ought to be, growing back, getting back in the Word of God, growing, repenting, and learning the Word of God. The Grecians were Jews who had been brought up. I won't go through that. So when Paul was being threatened by the Grecians, the apostles didn't do a whole lot to comfort him. They really didn't. So they basically, you know, in fact, if you know that, back in verse 30 of chapter 9, they basically gave him a bus ticket out of town. You go back to hometown in Tarsus. You go back there, Paul. And that's where they left him. We get in those places sometimes in our life. And the fact is, Don't give up. God has not given up on you. Letter B. Here again we see that Paul was learning a lesson. I think I left this one here for you. Philippians 4:11. In the middle of speaking to the Philippians, by the way, while he's in jail, he's writing this. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I really don't need it. He says, I'm not saying this to get a pity party. I'm not saying to get you to send me money or say, oh, I'm so sorry, Paul. He just says, I want to explain something to you here. He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Even the state of Pennsylvania. Shaboom. Okay. I've learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So whenever you're going through that wilderness, you just remember God's with you and you can do anything that Christ needs you to do. You just stay strong. You just stay in the Word of God. You keep obeying and doing right. And we'll get out of the wilderness one of these days. It'll happen. Number five, living in the wilderness can do us good. Living in the wilderness can do us good. God is still good, and when we need to trust Him, even when it is growing dark around us and our existence is lifeless and seemingly unfruitful. But God is good. And just because we cannot see the Lord, it doesn't mean the Lord has forsaken us. Sometimes we go through weeks on end around here and we haven't seen the sun. It's just cloudy. The sun didn't fall out of the sky. The sun's coming up every morning. And it's setting on. It's sitting down. It's going down every night. The world's still going around. The sun's still there. And by the way, it's the world going around. You know that. And the sun staying steady. Hasn't moved. We just kind of turn our back on him sometimes. It gets dark. And then we come around the other side, and there he is again. There's times when people get between us and the sun. But the sun hasn't moved. Letter B. You aren't the only one who has spent time in the wilderness. Sometimes we think we're the only ones who's ever had a life this hard. It may have been different, but we're not the only one. For instance, number one, Abraham. The Lord came to Abraham and says, I want you to come out from among them, be separate, and I'll be a father unto you. He says, I want you to go to a city that I will show you. And the Bible says that Abraham lived his life and died, never having seen the promise, but knowing that the promise was real. So real that he was willing to sacrifice his own son, though God did not force him to go through with it. Didn't allow him to go through with it. Abraham spent his life looking for a city whose builder and maker was God and was never able to see it. Saw the dirt, but never saw the city. Moses, number two. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert being trained to lead God's people. He went from being the palace to out in the middle of the nowhere. And when he spent 40 years of time, that's a time of testing and training. And after those 40 years, then he was ready. He went from thinking he was a good talker to saying, hey, I'm not even a good public speaker, God. Who am I to do this? And God says, now I can use you. I can use you. He really would have blown it if God had used him 40 years earlier when he was thinking he was Pharaoh. He thought, you know what he would have done? He would have tried to use all his connections, his political connections, and the social connections and all this stuff to try to help God out. God says, I don't need your help. I just need your hand. David, number three. David was anointed king. He was still the run of the, he's still the youngest of the family. Eliab was a one big strapping boy, and he thought this, and Samuel said, this has got to be the new king of Israel. It has to be. And they went through all of them and said, no, this is not what we want. No, it's not what, this is not what we want. So you got any others? He said, well, there's David out there in the, out here attending the sheep. Go get him. And then when he saw David coming, he was a little pale-faced, red-head kid with the kind of gives you the idea with the words it uses. He kind of looked like a, you know, kind of like a softy. And he said, this is the boy. Come on. And Eliab said, the runt? He's the one you want? Come on, look. You know, look at me. In fact, it kind of came back when he was on the hill with Goliath. And Eliab said, I know what you're trying to do. You're just trying to be a big boy. You go home, daddy, and watch your sheep. But while Eliab stood on a hill with his knees knocking together, David had all said, oh, isn't there a cause? And says, don't you know who you're fighting? You're not fighting me. You're fighting the God of Israel. You better watch your mouth there, big boy. And God used him. He was anointed king, but then spent at least 20 years running from Saul in the wilderness. I think he was being prepared. He was in the wilderness when he was young, watching the sheep. He learned how to care for sheep, learned how to protect the sheep. And then he was running around trying to stay away from Saul long enough. You know what he was doing? He was learning to live by faith, to trust God when all the world is against him. So there was one time the only people he had that would help him was baser men, ones who had debts and were in trouble with the law and didn't know what to do with them. And they said, we'll follow you, David. He said, come on. He was in the wilderness. But God took him to the wilderness to end up being the great king. Elijah. He did exactly what God told him to do and told, oh, Ahab isn't going to rain. And then it didn't rain. And where did Elijah end up? In the wilderness for 3 years. Getting fed by the birds. Instead of feeding the birds, the birds were feeding him. And when that ran out, he had to go to a little gal who was from Zidon, which, by the way, were the same place where Jezebel came from. That's just interesting. I love that part. But anyway, and she feeds him. What a lady. She didn't have any much either, but she fed him. All that before the showdown at Mount Carmel, and he stood before the whole nation of Israel. After he came out of the wilderness, he said, listen, if God be God, then you worship him. If Baal be God, then worship him. Let's see who's God. Of course, the last one, Jesus. Jesus enters the ministry as he's baptized by John the Baptist. And by the first thing, then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, you think? And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He was tempted in the wilderness where there's nothing. And what did he live on? He said, y'all shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And folks, when you're in the wilderness and you don't know what the next day is going to hold, you don't know how you're going to get out, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, there's no tunnel. There's just open wilderness. You remember this, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. and the word of God shall see you through. Oh, we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't have to fear any evil because his rod and his staff, the word of God, is going to limit my options, is going to keep me on that path. He's going to show me where I'm going to go. And there's going to be some times where that gate is straight. You say, well, he wants me to go through this thing. Man, I got to lose weight just to get in this gate. It's so tight, straight. That's what it means there. Strangling almost. I got to squeeze through this gate to get there. If he wanted me to do it, wouldn't he make it easy? Not necessarily. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's the sinners who want the easy way out. God's not going to cast his pearls before swine. You want the pearls? You're going to have to dig for them a little bit. He wants to hang on to the horns of the altar. He wants you to be Jacob where you wrestle all night with the angel of the Lord and say, I will not let you go until you bless me. Why didn't he just say, bless you, Jacob. We're going to call you Israel. Bye. I'll see you later. Have a good day tomorrow. It's going to be great. So that's what we want to hear. He says, no. He says, I want you to know if you believe in me. He says, now I know that's not you. You know, Abraham, he asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And God says, now we know that you believe in me. Is that all you wanted? Yeah, but we wanted to make it real. And sometimes we don't know whether it's real until we're stuck in the wilderness. Then where do you run when you're in the wilderness? That tells you who you believe in. When you're in the wilderness, you run to the world. You run to mommy or daddy. You run to some friend. You run to the Lord. If you run to the Lord, when you're in the wilderness, then we know who you believe in. There's nobody else out there to talk to. You talk to him. Letter C, Paul now Paul is led to live away from all those he may call his friends. He's in the wilderness. Letter number 6, God puts us in the wilderness for a reason. God puts us in the wilderness for a reason. Letter A, God does his greatest work with the ones who have gone through the wilderness. I really believe that because in the wilderness is where you learn to trust God. We just talked about that. Letter B, Someone must have interrupted me there. I know what it said. Those who depend on God when they're in the wilderness have learned to trust God and not so much in man. That's not even hard to say that anymore, but that's what it meant supposed to mean. I had 3 sentences in my mind at one time, I guess, when I wrote that one. But it's basically what I'm saying. When you depend on God in the wilderness, then you've learned that God is your answer and man is not. Letter C. So when men desert us, we're not so devastated. So what are we going to do? They left. Yeah, it's a shame. They're lost. I know some preacher boys, and I know because I've been there. And I had to talk myself through it. I got it in the book, and the Lord talked me through it. But I remember, when we first came here, there was 22 people besides my family here when we had this church. They were not bringing enough money in to pay the mortgage. They said much less the water bill and the electric bill and the gas bill and a preacher. There wasn't enough money there. And, of course, I'm thinking, if I want to get paid, we're going to have to build this church. Now, I wasn't doing it just to get paid, but it sure is a nice little side effect to it. You know, I wanted to build the church. But what if I can't build a church? I've never been the senior pastor of a church. How am I going to do this, you know? I remember a couple times there was a couple couples who left. They left. I'll be honest with you, some of them, there were some things, this is going to sound terrible. Some folks look better going than leaving than coming. I hate to say it, but it's the truth. That sounds awful cold and harsh, but there was going to be problems, contentions. But on the other hand, you know what you're saying? There goes a tither out the door, and he's not coming back. That's the flesh saying. Now, who provides our needs? The Lord supplies our needs according to His riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So why am I worried about that? But you feel deserted. You feel like you have been, you feel devastated because somebody has deserted you. But Paul said in Philippians 4:11, again, not that I speak in respect of want, or I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I've already read it. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Letter D. Those whom the Lord has brought through the wilderness are not so dependent upon man to carry them through life. Not to be, it's bad. You know, listen, I don't want anybody to go because I don't want to lose the influence of what this church can do for them. I know the people can learn the Word of God here. Not just from me, but from my staff and from our Sunday school staff. We got a good place. They're going to learn the Word of God here. And I don't want to see people leave because that's because the Word of God is the answer they're looking for, whether they know it or not. But the fact is, if they're determined to leave, I'm not going to have a pity party for me. Psalm 118 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So many people cannot stand alone because they're so dependent upon other people. Be dependent upon God. In fact, your spouse may do you wrong. What am I supposed to do now? Depend upon God. It didn't say my spouse will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. It says my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Number 7. I know we've got to get out of here. God had taken the church through a time of testing and development. Letter A. There was a process of persecution that had to come to motivate the church to advance to the next stage of development. That's what happened when they stoned Stephen and the church dispersed. The second two stages of evangelism has now been set up. They were supposed in Acts 1:8, they're supposed to take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and then to Samaria and uttermost part of the world. Well, they were in Jerusalem. And that's where they were. Well, how are we going to get them out of Jerusalem to all of Judea and Samaria? Well, God says, I guess we're going to have to light a fire under them and get them moving. And so he allowed persecution to come in. Letter C. Now the church was flourishing, not only in Jerusalem, but also in all Judea and Samaria. So what I'm saying was the church went through a wilderness when all of a sudden everybody was against them, trying to kill them. But then God used them. And by the way, when you're persecuted, that faith either becomes real or basically we realize it's non-existent. Some of the greatest Christians are in China who have to hide around just to survive in the underground church. These new areas were now being edified, built up and strengthened, and they're now walking, living in their daily journeys in fear, respect, and obedience to the Lord with. And they were the surrender came, and so the comforter of the Holy Spirit came. And the result of this, letter E, number one, the result of walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was that the Christians were multiplied. They went through the wilderness, but the result was they were multiplied. Letter F, I got to be good on here. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, not a parakeet. Okay. That's the guy. That's the friend of the pirate. Your friend is the comforter, the paraclete, the one that goes along beside us. The comforter is the word is translated. So they lived comforted by the knowledge that the Holy Spirit was there with them, guiding them, protecting them, teaching them, comforting them. There's a bunch of scriptures there in John. You can read it that talked about that Jesus gave them the night before he was crucified. And they lived with a peace that passed understanding. Letter G. So they obeyed God, did right, and trusted God to make all things work together for good. When you're in the wilderness, there's not much else you can do. You obey God, keep doing right. The path of the righteous is to depart from evil. Trust God. So my question is, do you feel lonely? Do you feel deserted? Maybe by everybody. Maybe you are and maybe you're not. But is that the way you feel? God is in the process of taking you through the Arabian Seminary. God is preparing you to do great things, but you need to learn what God is teaching you and not resist it. Don't fight it. Learn from it. You may not even understand it now. Just keep obeying, doing right, and trusting the Lord. You may not fully understand until much later when God has taken you through some other things. But living in a wilderness can be good for us if we will receive it as a purposeful gift from God, living in the wilderness.